Open your Bibles up, please, to John chapter 8, first 11 verses. And while you are searching for that, being as we are going for that theme today, and rightly so, I read to you from my favorite little desk calendar given to me by the late Bob Myers. I treasure this greatly. From the glory of America, July 2nd, on this day, in 1776, while you're looking for that, John chapter 8, first 11 verses, the 13 colonies voted to separate from Great Britain. They voted on that day. A hush fell over the room. The late afternoon sun fired a brass candlestick on the green felt tablecloth, a pair of spectacles, the silver knob of a walking stick. Men gazed out the window, some with tears in their eyes. A few prayed. Their chairman, John Hancock, broke the silence. "Gentlemen, the price on my head has just doubled." A wry chuckle followed, and then rose Sam Adams from Massachusetts. "We ought to have this day restored to the sovereign, to whom alone men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising of the setting sun, may his kingdom come. Amen." Powerful words from a country founded on Christianity. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who had heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "But neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." May God add his blessings to these passages as we seek his message. Would you please join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds. Let these words that come be not from me. They are from you. Let the Holy Spirit fill us. Let the message awaken us and strengthen us for the week to come. Be it a gentle reminder, be it a strong reminder, be it something that we can cling to when the world assails us. But prepare us, Father, with these words. In Jesus' precious name, all of his children said, Amen. I almost feel like I should have a powdered wig on and one of them fancy coats with the big long buttons. I ain't wearing them britches, though, that stop at your knees with the long socks. I ain't into all that. The unanimous Declaration of the Independence of the 13 colonies in Congress, July 4th, 1776, went in the course of human events. It becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitled them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That when any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Very powerful words at the beginning of a very powerful document that broke us away. Oh yes, today's a history lesson. July 4th just passed. And sometimes it's good to preach about it in front of it, and sometimes it's good to preach on the back end of it to remind you what just happened. No, there was a lot of fun on Thursday. There was cookouts, and people in swimming pools, and some daring, enterprising individuals even happened to have, I don't know, fireworks. I don't know who that would have been, but they celebrated the 4th of July. The moment when we became, yes, just free. Oh, we weren't perfect. We still had a lot of interior cleaning to do. We still had a lot of things going on. But we knew one thing, that nobody on this earth had the right to tell us anymore what we were to do, save for Him Himself. I love revisionist history. Seems to be so much more of it around you. You know, if you go back, I have a collection of history books that date back to the early 20s. I don't have any that are much older. And the history books all seem to stay in line with each other until about 1960. When suddenly history didn't fit what the world wanted anymore, so they started to bend it and move it around a little bit and make it so that it was more factual. But there was nothing wrong with the facts. The facts remain that the signers of the Declaration of the New United States had it in their mind that this form was set on the right to worship Jesus Christ any way they see fit and should not be separated. We've forgotten that. They wanted to be just free. They wanted to not have to hear it anymore. Yes, taxation. Yes, a bunch of other stuff was upon them. But the overwhelming majority, all of them, wanted to be able to worship Jesus Christ, the reason they lived. The signers of the Declaration of Independence are as follows. Linda, get your pencil and paper so you don't forget the next time. I was hoping he didn't start naming them. I was like, cross it out of the sermon. From New Hampshire, Josiah Bartlett, William Whipple, Matthew Thornton. From Massachusetts, John Hancock, Sam Adams, John Adams, Robert Treat Paine, Elbridge Gerry. From Rhode Island, Stephen Hopkins, William Ellery. From Connecticut, Richard Sherman, Samuel Huntington, William Williams, Oliver Wolcott, New York, William Floyd, Philip Livingston, Francis Lewis, Lewis Morris. From New Jersey, Richard Stockman, John Witherspoon, Francis Hopkinson, John Hart, and Abraham Clark. Pennsylvania, Robert Morris, Benjamin Rusk, Benjamin Franklin, John Morton, George Clymer, James Smith, George Taylor, James Wilson, George Ross. From Delaware, Cecil Rodney, George Reed, Thomas McKeon. From Maryland, Samuel Chase, William Paca, Thomas Stone, and Charles Carroll of Carrollton. From Virginia, George Wythe, Richard Henry Lee, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Harrison, Thomas Nelson Jr., Francis Lightfoot Lee, Carter Braxton. From North Carolina, William Hooper, Joseph Hughes, John Penn. From South Carolina, Edward Rutledge, Thomas Hayward Jr., Thomas Lynch Jr., Arthur Middleton. And from Georgia, Button Ginwick, Lyman Hall, and George Walton. 56 men who wanted to be just free and saw it as their duty to break away. History records what they suffered. Carter Braxton, whenever I say that name, Carter Braxton of Virginia, his son during the Revolutionary War, was being held on a British ship. He was being charged with being the spy. And a note was sent to Carter Braxton. And in that note it simply said, "Look here. If you just tell your son to tell us all the military secrets, we'll spare his life." And Carter Braxton wrote back and said, "No! He will die free." Because it meant that. Oh, I live that declaration. I live that history. I love listening to that stuff. Kenneth Dodge, in one of his articles, said, 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. Their conviction, and conviction it was, resulted in sufferings that were untold. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured and tortured till they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another 2 had sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship sunk by the British Navy. He sold his homes and properties to pay his debt and died in a cave in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. Nelson quietly ordered General George Washington to open fire on the Nelson home and level it. The home was destroyed. Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and mill were destroyed. He lived on the run, coming home to find his wife gone, children gone. All of this. Why? So they could be just free. We took a great conviction on ourselves when we decided to become Christians. Just so we could be free. When you said, "I will proclaim in front of the whole world that I'm going to become a Christian, that I am going to let everybody know that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of my life," you took on conviction. You became convicted by the Word. You became destroyed. And I'm telling you right now, ain't a better feeling I've ever had than I'm able to say, "Yes, I'm just free. I don't care what you think of me." Go back to the Scripture for a second. I chose the Scripture today because I wanted to show you the power of freedom. It is a powerful Scripture within the Bible, and everybody knows it. "Let ye who is without sin cast the first stone." If you've seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, you've seen that scene. It's a powerful scene. No words are spoken. They just bring that woman in and throw her at Christ, who begins to write. Everything's done at knee level. And then all you see is rocks dropping. And what does Jesus say to her? After all that she's done, and you've got to understand, the Bible makes it very clear that she was caught in the act of adultery. Caught! In today's world, in this world of Christians today, if one of you all was to be found out committing such a crime, I fear that you would be looked down upon. You better not be. Let me find out about it. You need to be comforted. But in today's world, you would be held in slavery. Christ says to her, Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No. No one, sir." He frees her up in that verse, verse 11. "But neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin. Free. Just free." Can you say amen to that? Amen. The same thing He did for us. The moment you let go, you were just free. Now, your freedom didn't mean you can run around like a nut. It didn't mean you can just go running around all the time saying, "Hey, I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven." and act like a fool. Your freedom meant that you were free from death. Your freedom meant that you were free from whatever the world has. But you're not any longer free from the conviction to live for Christ. That's all right there. Paul makes it very clear in Corinthians when he says, I am bound by chains to the side of Christ, enslaved to Him, and yet I'm free. That's a good feeling, amen? To be able to know that no matter what you do in your past, no matter what happened, when you finally admitted it, when you came forward from it, you were just free. And freedom is a powerful thing. You know, I think about what being free meant. When I was at home as a boy, all I could think about was that day that I went out that door. Boy, I had it all laid out. Man, I'm going to party every weekend, and I'm going to buy all the cars I want, and I'm going to stay up and watch TV as late as I want. Won't nobody be able to come downstairs and tell me no different. I'll be able to do whatever I want. I'm going to be free, 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 free. Boy, you got out there, and you was out there living, woohoo! Well, you were free, weren't you? I ain't going to follow nobody. I'm going to do my own thing. So what's the first thing I did when I got free? All my friends were running around getting tattoos. What'd I do? I went and got one. Oh yeah, that's real free, wasn't it? Why'd I go and get a tattoo? I don't know why. Oh, it was cool at the time. Look at me. Go ahead, put that thing on my arm. This hurts. Oh man, this hurts. I was free to be just like everybody around me, and it wasn't anything. The freedom that Christ offers is to be broke away. I was free to go wherever I want and follow whoever I wanted around me. And that got me nowhere but right back into slavery to the world and to doing those things which the world said in order for me to be a part of it, to be cool, I had to do these things. And yet that's the way it is. In Isaiah, the freedom's very well laid out. In an early prophecy in 61 Isaiah, he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve, to bestow a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting for the Lord for the display of His splendor. Where do you hear those words later on? When they challenge Jesus, He fulfills the Scripture. When He utters the same words in Luke, He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Free! That's what they wanted out of this country, was just freedom. We heard them talking about a little bit ago about their favorite presidents. I know that one son, Buck, his favorite president is President Roosevelt, because I think he wanted to be one of them Rough Riders and charge San Juan Hill, and the other one likes Lincoln. And I have friends that are great presidential watchers, and they all have their own favorite president. But mine is the second president of the United States, John Adams. Not a lot of people know John. I know him well. I have read about him. His cause was that we maintain the purity of Christianity through breaking away from England and to become our own country. And even so, challenges to the constitutionality of the government being run by Christian principles has always continued, even through the 1800s. In 1878, the Supreme Court, they pulled out Jefferson's speech in its entirety and confirmed that Jefferson also said, now listen, that Christian principles were never to be separated from government. Never. Not that we should be one nation under God. Not that you're free to go out and worship rocks and twigs and mules and whatever else it is. Christian principles. Christian. The Supreme Court used Jefferson's speech for the next 15 years to make sure the Christian principles stayed a part of the government, and it remained that way until 1947 when they narrowed it down to just 8 words. Who knows this prayer? Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Anybody know that prayer? That's the prayer you prayed to start school, wasn't it? Well, some of you did. And it was taken away. It was declared unconstitutional because it was declared that even though the Declaration of Independence declared God, we were not free anymore. We are heading the wrong way. We have forgotten what it meant to be free. We have forgotten what those men set out to do. We have forgotten what the basic premises of being a Christian is, and that is the freedom that you will enjoy. This country had that mark of freedom. This is John Adams. You want to borrow this book and read it? I'll loan it to you. I highly recommend it. It's written by David McCullough, who does a biography of John Adams. And there's a lot of things you don't know about John Adams. He was a devout Christian. He believed that first and foremost, Jesus Christ ruled everything. The second major belief he had was farming. He was a farmer. All he wanted to do was farm. Every time he got called away to go do some kind of judicial business or got called out for congressional work, all he ever wrote about was getting back home to his farm. At the beginning of this story, his daddy had caught him skipping school so much. As a young boy, he put him down on a creek bank, cutting thrushes away from the creek bank. I've never done that, but the way it's described in here, it's painful, hot, dirty, nasty work. And the father, thinking he was going to break this old boy, put him down there doing that. The lowest job. And at the 3/4 mark of the day, came down to see old John down there beating his way through them brushes. And said, "Well, what do you think, John? You want to keep farming or you want to go to school?" He looked at him. He said, "Daddy, I'd rather do this 10 times a week than ever set foot in a schoolroom." His father said, "Well, I got news for you. You're going to school anyway." And he did. You often hear about Thomas Jefferson. He is the one that is known as writing the Declaration of Independence. But the truth be known, it was referred to as Thomas Jefferson, the words, John Adams, the voice. It was his idea. He came up with it. And so loved for freedom, so loved for the desire of freedom within this country, so loved that he would be able to worship Jesus Christ without the threat of imperialistic forces, that he pushed for that declaration. In 1826, and I read now from David McCullough's words, "With 1826 marking the 50th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence, it was not long into the new year when Adams and Jefferson were being asked to attend a variety of celebrations planned to commemorate that historic event. But in March, knowing he had little time left, Jefferson drew his last will. And they continued on. But at this point in time in April, Adams, who was 90, could not move on and began to grow more feeble, but said every day he would hold to see the fourth one last time." You'll have to excuse me. I get pretty emotional when I get into this. Jefferson's last words, his last time. He wrote something. Adams had attempted to write these words, nothing so ambitious, but probably given his condition toward the end of his life, he wrote, "The old man fails fast," and sent word to Jefferson bidding him goodbye on July 4th, 1826. On Friday, June 30th, Whitney, from the delegation of the town, came to him, and they found him in his upstairs library seated in his favorite armchair. And when they asked a toast that they might read aloud, Adams said, "I will give you independence forever." Asked if he would like to add something more, he replied, "Not a word." The following day, July 1st, Adams was so weak he could barely speak. when a townsman and frequent visitor named John Marston came to call on him July 3rd, Adams was only able to utter a few words. When I parted from him, he pressed my hand and said something that was inaudible, but his countenance expressed more than I could desire. Early on the morning of Tuesday, July 4th, as the first cannon of the day began firing in a distance, Reverend George Whitney arrived at the house to find the old gentleman was drawing to his end. Dr. Holbrook was there and declared that he would not live through the day. Adams lay in bed with his eyes closed, breathing with great difficulty. An effort was made to give him comfort. By changing his position, he awakened. Told it was the fourth, he answered clearly, "It is a great day. It is a great day." At Monticello, Jefferson had been unconscious since the night of July 2nd. They had been keeping watch over him, and on July 3rd, he awakened and uttered, "Is this the fourth?" 2 hours later, "Is this the fourth?" 2 hours later, "Doctor, give me nothing more." Sometime near 4 in the morning, July 4th, Jefferson spoke his last words, calling on his servants, and gave an account. At 1 o'clock in the afternoon, July 4th, as bells at Charlottesville could be faintly heard ringing the celebration in the valley below, Thomas Jefferson passed. At Quincy, the roar of the cannon grew louder as the hours passed in the mid-afternoon, and a thunderstorm began to strike the artillery of heaven, as would be said, followed by a gentle rain. Adams lay peacefully, his mind clear by all signs. Then in the late afternoon, he stirred and he whispered, but enough to be understood, "Thomas Jefferson still survives." And then struggling his last breath, he lapsed into silence. And at 6:20, his heart stopped. John Adams was dead. Those present would remember forever after and wrote down. There was a final clap of thunder that shook the house. The rain stopped. The sun broke through, bursting forth with uncommon splendor at the moment of his exit, with a sky beautiful and grand beyond description. John Marston would write to John Quincy, "Your father went beyond." Freedom. And yet words that will eclipse that. Later, knowing now that all was completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. And we became free. Yes, just free. I encourage you to remember what our freedom means. Not just with this country, among great men who sought Jesus Christ in everything they do, but seek it also in your own life as you live just free by the blood of Him who saved you, by Him who fought off death and rose up, that as we travel through this world believing in Him and are now free, we will be His forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, although the fourth is past, and although we endeavor to remember that which is great, let us not forget that ultimate sacrifice paid by 56 men who fought, who argued, who tried, who cried, and finally resigned themselves to the fact that freedom was an unstoppable force and gave in to it and suffered. Let us not forget ever your Son who, seeing your plan as He sat in heaven before time began, stepped forth and said, "I will go, and I will make them free." Let us live our lives like we mean that. And never forget that which has been paid for us who are free. When the world comes to us and says, "You're Christians, what are you?" Yes, Christians, we're just free from destruction, from death, from sin, from despair, from decay. We suffer here, we will be rewarded there because we are just free. In Jesus' precious name we pray. We come forward as we prepare for that last hymn. It is important that we stop for a minute and be thankful toward those who help, especially in Kathy Whittington, who is preparing our Sunday brunch. If you have that particular need upon your heart, if you need prayer, I invite you to come forward. If you need a strengthening as we prepare in this last hymn, come forward.
Please stand and turn to page 336.